Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
If you have the sermon outline there before you, I want you to pay attention to the sermon title. How about that title, folks? I think it's my longest one ever. What about long song titles? Here's what I remember. Hey, won't you play another Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song? Remember that one on the radio? Here's the longest song title, just one word. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Yeah, you know that song, huh? I doubt if you know this one. I'm a cranky old yank in a clanky old tank on the streets of Yokohama with my Honolulu mama doing those beat-o flat on my Cito Horatio blues. That ring a bell? Hoagy Carmichael? Remember that one? No. Okay, this one has to be in the Guinness Book of World Records. Has to be. Here's the song title. Regretting what I said to you when you called me at 11 o'clock Friday morning to tell me that at 1 o'clock Friday afternoon you were going to leave your office, go downstairs, hail a cab, go out to the airport to catch a plane to go skiing in the Alps for 2 weeks. Not that I wanted to go with you. I wasn't able to leave town. I'm not a very good skier. I couldn't expect you to pay my way. But after going out with you for 3 years, I don't like surprises. That's an actual, that might be the entire song. That's Christine Levine. Okay, so at least my sermon title isn't that long. Okay, so when you see a sermon title like that, I know how I would feel. I'd be immediately skeptical, right? It sounds like an infomercial. We're about to be sold aluminum siding here. So I have my work cut out for me this morning, or maybe Jesus does. I hope he convinces you. We're going through the Gospel of John. We're all the way at chapter 15. We started in January. We're making progress. John chapter 15. I'm going to cover 1 through 17 today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Remember, this is the Passover meal. Jesus is gathered there with his disciples. This is the night before he is going to die. Chapters 13 through 17 in John's gospel is Jesus's last will and testament. He's sharing what's most important to him before he leaves this earth. He's already talked about servanthood with them. He's talked about loving one another, and he reiterates that again here. And he talked about overcoming a troubled heart. Now he's going to talk to them about a fruitful life, a life of purpose and significance. In verse 2, we see no fruit, fruit, and more fruit. In verse 5, much fruit. In verse 16, fruit that abides or remains and lasts. That's what we all want. But how do we get it? By abiding in Christ. That's the key. Look at verse 1. Jesus makes another I am statement here. He says, I am the true vine. He's already made statements like, I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Seven total I am statements in John's gospel. To us, a vine is no big deal, unless you own a vineyard, I suppose. To a Jew, a vine would have really have resonated great meaning and significance. A vine was engraved on the wall of the temple in Jerusalem. Vines were on their coins. In fact, the vine was one of the chief symbols of the nation of Israel itself, like the eagle is in American life. There are lots of scriptures in the Old Testament about Israel being God's vineyard or a vine, and lots of scriptures depicting how they failed in that role. And so Jesus comes and says, I'm the true vine. Now, the last phrase of chapter 14 says, rise, let us go from here. So at this point, by the time we're reading chapter 15, they've left the upper room and they're walking through the streets of Jerusalem. They're going to go outside the city wall, down the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives, the east side of the city. They're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to be arrested a little bit later. As they left the upper room and walked past the temple, I imagine they saw the vines on the temple that were engraved there. Maybe they walked past a vineyard in the Kidron Valley on their way to the Mount of Olives. Jesus always used common themes to teach profound truths. He teaches us, I think, three profound truths that I want to share with you from this text. The first is, I am a branch. It's important to know who you are. You're a branch. God is the vine dresser who takes care of the vines, which, by the way, are hard to maintain. It takes years to produce a crop, and they require constant attention. But God's on duty. And he's on duty in your life, too. Tells us in Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You're the branch. God's the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. Now, when I think of a vine, I automatically think of a long, stringy plant. But a vine in this language is really the trunk of the plant. It's about 3 to 3.5 feet high, and the branches grow out of the trunk. I think we have a picture. Okay, so see that woody, thick trunk there? That's the vine. And what we would think are vines are the branches, and the leaves and the grapes are on the end. Okay, so that's the word picture. Got it? Okay. Verses 2 and 3 in your text is a word play, and John loves to do this. Verse 2 is translated take away, and it's the Greek word arei, and it also means to cut off or lift up. So double meaning there. Verse 3 is translated clean. It's the Greek word kath arei. See the similarity? Arei, kath arei. And it means pure. Or prune. So John loves these double meanings. He used the term that you be born again, born from above. Same word, double meaning. So what are you? Let's review. What are you? You're a branch. What does a branch do? Nothing, right? Doesn't it just hang there? I guess that's something. Stay connected to the vine or trunk. He certainly is not demanding that we do much. He's saying, you are a part of me. We are together, united, as is a branch and vine. As you remain steadfast in your trust of me, your remaining will naturally, spontaneously reveal God's fruit, even in our abiding. It is Christ who sustains that union. If we are apart from him, there's simply no fruit of God's producing. The beauty of this relationship is that there's no striving, no works, no pressure to perform, no wearing of sackcloth and attention-getting self-denials. Jesus did not say, I am the room, find the secret key, and we'll be together. There's no spiritual elitism, no secrets to the deeper life, no complicated, burdensome, stressful, demanding discipline, initiating one into the exclusive type of Christianity. We must simply recognize whose we are and where we are in him. Jesus puts it as simply as possible. You're a branch, abide in me. What can a branch do except abide? Our abiding is absorbing Christ, dwelling in his words, recognizing that he is with us and enjoying the pleasure of his company. Now the gardener comes along and cuts off the dead branches. So the gardener prunes back the living ones. He lifts up the branches and cleans them off and ties them up on trellises so they're able to get sun. That's his job, not yours. Don't try and be the gardener. What are you? You're the branch. Just be the branch. Don't try and figure out why other branches get cut off and you don't. That's God's job. He knows best. Let God cut off Judas. You don't need to. Just be the branch and you'll produce fruit. You'll be a fruitful person. Okay, here's a second profound truth. I will be pruned. It's important to know that, or you just might get confused. And it doesn't mean it's because of sin in your life. It could be. But it's not always because of sin. It just could be habits and ways of thinking that used to be okay for you, but they're not okay now. And God wants to change those in your life. Certainly the old man, the flesh, God wants that dead. But his purpose in you is to bear much fruit. So if you don't realize pruning is a process of you bearing much fruit, you might question God. God, why are you allowing this in my life? You'll grumble and rebel, maybe. It's going to happen. I guarantee it. The gardener can sometimes prune back the plant up to 90%. Have you ever felt a time in your life where at least it felt like God was pruning 90% of you, cutting out most of your life? It may seem like, God, all you do in my life is prune. And it's not because he's mean. He's producing in you more fruit. He wants you to bear more fruit because something big is ahead, something really great in your life. And so he's pruning that back so you'll have the capacity to be able to reach that, right? Maybe it's an end time work. I mean, who knows? But God's getting you ready for something great in your life. So he'll cut you back even radically. And it takes a new vine about 3 years to produce the first crop. So if you're a new Christian here today, you may not be real fruitful for a while. Be patient with yourself. God is doing more in you than through you, and that's okay. Be especially patient with kids and teenagers, right? God's pruning them too. The goal in life isn't to have the longest branch or the fluffiest leaves. The goal is to have good fruit. Big fruit, and that takes time. Now, I probably don't need to remind you of this, but pruning hurts. If you're a gardener, snip, snip, you got to go out there and do it. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You're thinking, man, everything's going great in my life. I've got a nice little crop coming in here. And then the gardener comes along and snip, snip. Why? Because he wants you to produce even more fruit, better fruit. He wants you to be more like Jesus. Here's what it says in Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. How does God prune us? A couple main ways. First is through the word. Through the word of God. We see that in verse 3. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God cuts you. So you need time in the word daily. I know I sound like a broken record when I say that, but I just going to keep saying it. You need time in the word every day. And then put it into practice, what you read. God uses the word of God to correct and change your thinking, which will impact and change your behavior. Another way God prunes us is through circumstances. These are the daily events that happen to us. Might be sickness. It might be a car wreck. It could be choices that we make or choices other people make that impact us, both good and bad. A lot of the circumstances that God uses to prune us are through other people, through relationships. So allow God to do his work of pruning in your life rather than question it. Here's the third truth. I must abide in Christ. Now, the word abide is used 10 times in verses 4 through 10. It just seems like Jesus is trying to get the disciples' attention here and ours to make sure we really get it. Now, here's the thing about when he says abide in me. It's a command. It really is. It's in the imperative tense. So it's something we must do. If we weren't able to do it, he wouldn't command us to do it. It's also an aorist verb, which means completed action in the past that carries over into the present. We might translate that word abide as stay close to, stay attached to, remain near. Here's an illustration. Think of the addict who goes into rehab and, man, he's doing great. He's got people around him that are also being treated and they're getting better and they're a source of encouragement and support to him. And he's got the therapist or counselor. But what happens when he leaves therapy and he goes back outside into the world and gets reunited with his old buddies, right? Sometimes he slips up and doesn't do well. So stay close to Jesus and Christian fellowship. That's going to help you. Abide in Christ, right? Another illustration. Our oldest son, Philip, when he was a boy, I saw him playing with a toy. And he was very interested in that toy. But like most toddlers, he got distracted by something. He set the toy down and he went and did something else. Then I saw our even younger son, Kyle, see that toy. He went over to it and he started playing with it. And then our older son, Philip, wanted that toy to abide with him. So stay connected to Jesus. Stay attached, 100% attached to Jesus. Waste time in his presence. Somebody long ago named Brother Lawrence, a 17th century lay Christian who worked in a monastery kitchen, described his practice of abiding in God. He said, I do nothing else but abide in his holy presence. And I do this by simple attentiveness and a habitual, loving turning of my eyes on him. This I call a wordless and secret conversation between the soul and God who no longer ends. How could this work in a busy person's life? So someone named Annie shared her experience. I'm putting away groceries, and the kids are tearing through the house with bags over their heads screaming. I can be a little frazzled, but inside I'm saying, Jesus, you are here with me, in me, around me. Thank you for food and for my noisy kids. I'm not always successful at this, but I try to take Jesus with me wherever I go. We keep each other constant company. You are a branch, right? You need the vine. We need to stay connected to Jesus. He'll stay connected to you for sure. I mean, it works both ways. There is some discipline involved here, but mostly dependence. It's not all on you and your effort, but it is some. It's certainly not just trying harder to be a good Christian, but it's not sitting on the couch spiritually either. I think of it both working together, right? Balance, relationship. Here's another illustration. Think of a car engine and the gas pedal. I mean, you don't pedal, different spelling, your car like it's a bike, right? I mean, you don't have a Fred Flintstone car. What do? You push down on the gas pedal and the engine does the work. You don't get behind your car and push it down the road. I used to mine. I actually had a car and it was a stick shift. It would stall all the time and it would not start right away. If the car was on a slope, then I could put it in neutral, right, and pop the clutch, as it were, and it would start up. But if it was on a flat surface, man, it would not start for a while. So once it stalled at a red light one block away from the mall where I was going. So I just got out of my car. I walked the block to the mall, did my shopping, walked back. My car was still sitting there, no ticket or anything. I got in it, started right up, and away I went. Jesus Christ is the engine of your life. Stay attached to Him. What's required of you? What do you need to do? Press down on the gas pedal. Now, is it possible to be married and not abide in Christ? Or run a business without Christ? Or parent without Christ? Or build houses? Or run a country? Yeah. What does Jesus mean in verse 5? Apart from me, you can do nothing. There are activities that we do that seem to be fruitful, but here's the thing, it doesn't last. Outside of Christ, our actions have no eternal meaning or value. They may have temporary value and purpose, but not eternal. We want to produce fruit that remains or lasts forever. To not abide in Christ is useless. You know, the vine, it has no other uses. You couldn't take the wood from the vine and make furniture out of it. You couldn't even burn it as fuel because it burned up too quickly. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 15 actually talks about this. Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest. Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less, when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it ever be used for anything? So in verse 6, Jesus says, the gardener cuts off the dead branches and throws them into the fire of judgment. Maybe he has Judas in mind. He became unfruitful. He became useless. Similar to what Jesus said, I think, in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but it, salt, has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Again, Jesus has emphasized, stay connected to me, abide in me. Now, what happens when I abide? What kind of fruit can I produce and expect? First thing is answered prayer. We see that in verse 7. Jesus said, my words If they abide in you, you can ask what you wish. You know, that phrase, my words, is the Greek word rhema, which means a specific individual word for the moment. So I'm reading the Word of God, the Logos Word, and I receive from it a rhema, an individual specific word for the moment. And then I pray that word, and God answers. So abiding and prayer are closely connected. The word and prayer go together. That's a fruit of abiding, answered prayer. So I can begin by thanking God. God, I thank you. You've been so good to me. Everything I have is by your hand. Thank you. Maybe write down your prayers and your praises. When God answers your prayers, that will encourage your faith. When you see God answering, you may have to wait a while. You may have to wait a long time. And recognize that God might answer differently than you've prayed. If you don't pray, you're not abiding in Christ. If you're not in the Word, you're not abiding. What's another fruit of abiding? I'm loved by God. Verses 13 and 14. This is an amazing thing if you think about it. That the God who created the universe knows you and loves you. But man, I need to know that because I forget it. I need to experience it even more than I am. I want to stay connected to that kind of love. Brennan Manning says, my deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus and that I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. As I obey what I read in God's Word and I realize how much He loves me, I realize we've got a relationship here that's not a servant-master, it's a friend. That's mentioned in verses 13, 14, and 15. In fact, the Friends denomination takes their name, Friends, from John 14 and 15. We are friends of Jesus. That's a beautiful thing, to know you're loved by Him. And the third thing, third fruit of abiding mentioned in the text, is I experience joy. Verse 11. Now think about this. When Jesus said this, the very next day, in fact, within 12 hours, He's going to the cross. He's going to be scourged. He's going to die an extremely painful death. He's literally going to be tortured physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But yet He could say, and the writer to the Hebrews captures it in 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Because Jesus abided in His Father, He had joy going to the cross. Do you need joy today? Do you have joy? Now, I'm not talking about happiness. That's circumstantial and fleeting. Someone named Lisa Lester actually was at one time in the Guinness Book of World Records for smiling. She smiled for 10 hours and 5 minutes straight. Now, I thought, that sounds pretty easy. Maybe I could break that record. That doesn't sound so hard. Try it. Within a few minutes, your mouth is going to be hurting you. You know what? A fake smile, that's not joy. But you know what is? A sense of peace and contentment in your life, that's joy. Jesus said He's going to give you a joy that will be full. To be joyful. Man, I'd like to be full of joy. That would be great. Do you have that? That's a fruit of abiding that lasts forever. Okay. If you had one final broadcast, I asked, one final opportunity to address your television neighbors, and you could tell them the single most important lesson of your life, what would you say? Mr. Rogers. Pause for a moment. And said ever so slowly, well, I would want those who were listening somehow to know that they had unique value, that there isn't anybody in the whole world exactly like them, and that there never has been and never will be. and that they are loved by the person who created them in a unique way. If they could know that and really know it and have that behind their eyes, they could look with those eyes on their neighbor and realize my neighbor has unique value too. There's never been anybody in the world like my neighbor. And there never will be. If they could value that person, if they could love that person in ways that we know that the eternal God loves us, then I would be very grateful. Numbers 13:23. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch. Right? What are you? You're the branch. With a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. Can you picture this in your mind's eye? You know, the picture we saw earlier, a cluster of grapes. Couldn't you carry it with two fingers? They go to the promised land and they find fruit so big, they have to put it on a pole, one cluster, put it on a pole, and two men have to carry it out. Now, that's what I call being fruitful. That's really producing good fruit. That's what I want in my life. Don't you want that in your life? That kind of fruit where it's going to take two people to haul the love and joy down the road for you? That's the promised land of abiding in Christ, staying connected with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what Jesus teaches us here in John's Gospel. I'm glad it's recorded for us that we might benefit from it. We all in here would say, I want to be fruitful. I want to have a life of purpose and significance. And Lord, that comes from abiding in you, staying connected with you. We know you're holding on to us. And Lord, we want to hold on to you. We want to experience you even more so than we have right now. Help us, Lord. Bless us in that, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.